So good to know that God's been faithful to so many of us in so many ways. And before we continue, if you would just do me a favor, could you join me in thanking the orchestra for their service to us this last season? Did I come up early? Okay, sometimes I come up early and I get excited, but we want to thank them.
We just want to hang out with you, Steve.
What's that?
We just want to hang out.
You know, I appreciate that they want to hang out with me. You guys can stay up the whole time. Can they stay up the whole time? Is that okay by you? It's so good that we have people who are given of their time and their gifts and their energy and their talents to help us be reminded of what is true about God. And we just want to say again, we're grateful to you for the time and the energy that you give. So thank you. We're continuing our series on faith, and I want to ask you, if you've got a Bible, you can join me in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at that text together. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you that your word points us to a version of you that we need to see. Some of us need to see it again. We need to see you clearly because the fog and the confusion and the chaos of life has warped a clear understanding of who you are. And some of us, we might be new to a faith experience and we need to know who you are for the very first time. So no matter where we are in our journey, I pray that you would speak to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 read like this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, the scriptures say, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this passage reminds us that faith betrays belief. What we believe in our heart of hearts, Paul, I'm going to grab one of these handhelds. Does it matter which one you want me to get? I'm going to grab the orange one. Faith is this reminder that what we believe in our core is transmitted into our behaviors. So Abel believed something about God, and that was made manifest. It was expressed when he made an offering to God. Enoch believed something about God, and that was made manifest. That was exemplified by the fact that he walked with God. And the writer of Hebrews is asking us the same question as well. What do we believe about God? And if a stranger was watching our lives and we asked them, what does this man, what does this woman believe about God? The day-to-day actions of our lives would betray that belief. The preacher in Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have you ever been in a dating relationship, romantic relationship, you don't have to raise your hand, with somebody who constantly doubted your love for them? It's very difficult to make that kind of relationship thrive. When I was in my 20s, I had a buddy, and for whatever reason, the woman that he was dating couldn't or wouldn't believe that he was committed to her. And so the relationship was plagued by all of these expressions of her doubt. So she would, like, go behind his back. This was back in the day when they, like, you'd get an itemized cell phone bill. And she would ask him, like, she would interrogate him about certain numbers that he called. And one time she actually went through his private journal looking for evidence of his infidelity. And over time, he just says, no matter what I do, I'm wrong. I can't convince her that I love her. And there's the constant plaguing doubt in his character and his motives and his integrity ultimately undermined the relationship. It was disappointing. It was disheartening. It was disconcerting to him to day after day have the true intent of his affection undermined by the questioning. That's why Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can you imagine what it would be like to be God, who is with us and for us,
who carries us and who sustains us, who makes a way for us, and then have us kind of say, well, I'm really skittish, and I'm noncommittal, and I don't even know if you're there, and I don't know if you're for me, and I don't know if you like me, and I don't know if you want me, and on and on and on it goes. God says, will you trust me? Can you trust me? And without believing that God is there, and without believing that God is who he says he is, it's impossible for us to get any traction in our spiritual journey. It's impossible to live the kind of life that is pleasing to God. So we're going to ask this question, what kind of faith pleases God? Well, it really only has two dimensions. The kind of faith that pleases God believes that A, God exists, and B, it believes that God is who he says he is. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to people who are facing immense personal pressure. They're trying to decide if it is worth it to keep following God, if there is value in continuing to pursue him. Some of them aren't even convinced that he's out there anymore. And they need to be reminded that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. A friend and mentor of mine was in town this last week and was working with our staff, and he told us a story about one time he struck up a conversation with a young man in a coffee house. And my friend Jamie's a follower of Jesus and started asking this young man questions about spiritual things, and the guy's like, don't bother, I'm an atheist. And for a lot of us, that would kind of end the conversation, but Jamie's not a lot of us, and he says, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God doesn't exist, or do you believe that God wasn't there for you? Do you believe that God doesn't exist, or do you believe that God wasn't there for you? And if you notice that sometimes, very rarely do I run into people who consider themselves atheists or agnostics who say, you know what, I made a purely intellectual decision about God. I got a bunch of philosophy books, and I got a bunch of science books, and I locked myself in my office, and 3 days later I came out and said, yep, that's it, there's no God. Because we're not people that you can split your lives up into your emotional, intellectual, psychological, spiritual components. We are integrated people. And more often than not, when people make decisions about whether or not they believe in God, they're not making solely intellectual decisions, they're making deeply personal, emotional decisions. So Jamie asks this guy, he goes, do you believe that God doesn't exist, or you just believe that God isn't there? And he goes, I just believe that God isn't there. And he goes, when was the first time in your life that you believed that God had walked out on you? And the guy said, oh, I can point to the moment with crystal clarity. I was in elementary school, and I saw my dad walking out to his car with a suitcase. He was abandoning our family. And that was the day that I knew that God wasn't there for me. And Jamie said, can we try an experiment? He goes, sure. He goes, will you let me pray for you, and we can ask God to show you where he was when that happened? And the guy's like, well, I got nothing left to lose at this point. And so they prayed, and he goes, all right, in your mind's eye, can you picture where Jesus was standing? And he goes, yeah, I couldn't see him because he was standing behind me, but he had never left. And he goes, what do you think God wants you to know about that moment? And he goes, I think maybe God is telling me that as much as I wanted my dad to stay, my life would have been radically different in a negative way if I had been raised under his leadership. And what Jamie was trying to get Micah to understand is, just because life deals us deep hurts and disappointments doesn't mean that God is not looking to redeem or transform those hurts and disappointments. Some of us, in the shadow and wake of our deep personal hurts and disappointments, are asking a question: is God there at all? And if he is, does he care? One of my mentors at the college level, his name is Jay Kessler, he said this. He goes, I run into people who say they don't believe in God, and my next question is this: tell me which God you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in him either. And many of us have a version of God that doesn't really bear a close resemblance to the God that reveals himself to us through human history, through the tradition of the people of God, or through the scriptures. When my daughter Grace was 3 years old, every Sunday morning, I would drive her through Dunkin' Donuts to get breakfast because I was lazy and didn't want to make it on Sundays when I knew I had to teach. So we would drive through Dunkin' Donuts, and you'd make your order at the first window, and she's like so reliable. She doesn't venture out of her routine too much, so she would always say, I want circle chocolate donuts with sprinkles, chocolate frosted with sprinkles. So I was like, okay. So this went on for months. Donuts, 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 donuts. And then one day, I put an order at the first window. She wasn't paying attention. We get to the second window where we actually pick up the donuts. And she goes, "Dad, did you get me circle donuts with sprinkles?" And I go, "No, I got you strawberry triangle donuts without sprinkles." Now, you and I both know that that doesn't exist. And it was kind of a cruel joke for me to make as a father. You know what reaction I got from her? She was weeping. She says, "Why? Why would you do that to me? You know what I want." And I realized that there are certain jokes that don't fly well with three-year-olds. First time dad fail right there. And I go, "Honey, I'm just kidding. Of course I got you what I want. Why would I get you anything other than you want?" She's and in her mind, she's like, "Well, you used to be reliable, but as of today, you're a liar. And everything that I knew about you is up for grabs." No. She didn't say that. She was able to get her heart rate back under control, and she was happy as a clam when I finally delivered on the donut that she always wanted. Do we do this with God? Like, we're like, "God, I need you and I want this." And God's like, "Okay, okay, 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 okay." And then one day, out of the blue, there's a wild card, or there's a storm, or there's a hard left turn, or there's circumstances that we can't explain. We're like, "God, why did you abandon me?" And he's like, "Simmer down. I got this. I've been here for you. I've made a way for you every single day up until this day. Is there any evidence to believe that I will not intervene or transform these circumstances for your good and my glory?" And so many of us our immediate instinct is panic. And God is saying, "Do you believe that I exist? Because everybody who comes to me has to believe that I exist, and you have to believe that I reward those who seek me." And that second line doesn't just tell us that there is a God, it tells us what kind of God the scriptures say there is. What kind of faith is believing to God? It's a faith that says, "I believe that God is here." And then the second component of that is, "I believe that God is who he says he is." The preacher in Hebrews tells a story about Abel as somebody who's an example of pleasing faith. He goes, "There is a God, and I know what kind of God he is." He and his brother Cain don't just have a sibling rivalry. They have a fundamental disparity on how they see God. We find the story in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." So there was some physical manifestation that God had received Abel's offering. "But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." So Abel's offering is received, Cain's is rejected. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must rule over it." See, both Cain and Abel believe that God exists. They wouldn't be making offerings to him if they didn't. Both Cain and Abel already have a personal relationship with God. Both of them have conversations with him where they talk to him and they hear him speak back to them. But there's a problem, not with Cain's offering. There is a problem with his posture. Something in Cain's heart is cracked. Something in his soul isn't right. And in rejecting his offering, God's trying to call attention to the fact that he needs to do some work at the soul level. He goes, the actual physics of your offering is fine, but the spiritual motives behind your offering are broken. Let's talk about that. And rather than responding to an invitation to go deeper, Cain doubles down and redirects all of the frustration that he has towards God, towards his brother. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that Cain murders his brother out in the field in cold blood. And you could argue that Cain isn't ultimately angry with Abel. He's angry with God. But he can't kill God, but he can kill Abel. So he takes out all of his rage out on a God that he deeply misunderstands and kills somebody that he can. Now, the irony of the story is that because Cain kills Abel, he deserves to die. But God actually puts a physical mark on Cain to protect him from other people who would harm him. So even after God confronts Cain on his offering, Cain's behavior gets worse and not better, but God loves him still. And the scandal of God's mercy is that he forgives someone who deserves to die. And the fact that he spares Cain's life is evidence that Cain's view of God was wrong from the get-go. That Cain believed that God was against him, that God opposed him, that God was holding out on him, that God was not committed to his well-being. I would venture that every single one of us who is struggling with envy or jealousy, people who want what other people have, ultimately, we don't dislike those people. Ultimately, we dislike God because we think that God is not providing for us, that God doesn't hear our heart's cry, that God doesn't know our wishes and our dreams, and that for some reason, God in his cruelty is not delivering all that he can. And that resentment, that bitterness betrays a core wrong belief about God, and that belief is that God isn't good or that God won't be good to me. And as a result, we go through our lives complaining and grumbling and comparing. And this is not the breakthrough faith that pleases God. It believes that he exists, but it believes in a wrong and warped view of him. Thousands of years later, Jesus calls out a group of religious leaders for their view of God. He says, unfortunately, your view of God looks more like Cain's than Abel's. Their actions betray their belief. They are committed to a form of worship, but they denied its power. They were missing the heart. They believe that God exists, but their pursuit of God is only half-baked. Jesus says, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them, you, prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, he's like, you care more about being in control because you don't trust God. And so as a result, you will hurt, even kill, anybody who gets in the way between you and what you want. Because you don't believe that God can be trusted. You don't believe that God is going to take care of you. You don't believe that God is going to honor the desires of your heart. And as a result, you're living a selfish and controlling life. Even after his death, Jesus says, Abel's legacy declares, God is here and God is good. And Jesus is calling his generation to believe the same. And the writer of Hebrews called his generation to believe the same. And the Holy Spirit is inviting our generation to believe the same. Not just that God is there, but that God is good. And because he is good, he is worth everything we could offer to him. The writer of Hebrews gives an example of somebody else, in addition to Abel, who models this pleasing faith. We find this in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. Now, I'm not exactly sure on the math on how people lived that long back in the day, but the point of this isn't the biological questions, it is the spiritual realities, and that's this, is that he walked with God for a huge chunk of his life, and he walked faithfully. He had other sons and daughters. Said altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. And Enoch walked so faithfully with God that it got to a point where he was no more because God took him away. So he's saying that he got to a point in his life where he didn't even die. He just took one step in his walk with God, and all of a sudden he was in eternity. The writer of Hebrews is saying something interesting. He goes, Abel walked with God, and he was murdered when he was young. Enoch walked with God, and he didn't die at all. Their faith was the same. They had totally different endings. And a faith that pleases God doesn't dictate terms to God. It doesn't say, I will believe in you as long as you give me what I want, how I want it, and when I want it. It says, God, whatever it is that you have for me, I receive. Because your heart is good. And your wisdom is higher than mine. And I trust you. So walking in faith doesn't guarantee a particular outcome. Abel's was tragic, but Abel would do the same thing all over again. because he wanted to honor God with every step. Enoch's was miraculous and fun and an exciting story to tell, but their faith was the same. It was born out of the same idea, the same concept, same theory, that God is here and that God is good. Now, Enoch doesn't start walking with God until he's 65. And the text only gives us one clue of why he might have started to walk with God. I don't know if you caught it, but it said that when he was 65, he had a son. How many of you had no need for God until you had children? And then you were like, dear Jesus, please help me. You're like, I know, like, when we had Grace, I was 26 years old. I had the world by the tail. I had it locked down. I had everything figured out. And then a small human being entered our universe, and I was like, Lord, help. Imagine having your first child at 65. Jesus, help me. So Enoch has this transforming life moment where he decides that he needs some help. And whether it was inspired by that moment or it was just time, he starts to walk with God. It doesn't tell us exactly what his walk with God looked like, but it did tell us that it was a regular, consistent, daily walk. It says that he walked with God faithfully. Walked with God faithfully. Now, there's only two other references to people walking with God in the book of Genesis. The first reference is to Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden. And sometimes I had mistakenly thought that God only walked with human beings, like literally in their presence when they were in Eden. But that's not true, because Enoch is living outside of Eden and God walked with him. And then Enoch has a great grandson. His name is Noah, the guy who built the boat, the guy who saved humanity from destruction. And the scriptures also say that he walked with God. Let me ask you this question. Where did Noah learn about walking with God? From the stories that his parents told him about their grandfather, this guy named Enoch, whose walk with God was so rich, so vibrant, so intense, that he didn't ever physically even die. Sometimes, many of us are concerned about the state of the world. And we say, well, this generation doesn't know God, and this generation doesn't walk with God, and this culture's headed to hell in a handbasket. I want to ask you this question. If a generation doesn't have any compelling view of what it means to walk with God, if they have no examples for what a vibrant relationship with Jesus looks like, whose fault is that? It's responsibility of this generation. So maybe you're 65 and you haven't been walking with God at all. You hear the story of Enoch and you're like, well, it's not too late to start. Maybe you already have grandchildren and you haven't been walking with God. Maybe this is the impetus that you need to start a new leaf, to start a new chapter and say, you know what? As long as I am breathing, there is a chance for me to go all in with the person of Jesus. And when I do, my kids will notice. And when I do, my grandchildren will notice. And maybe after I'm gone, my great-great-grandchildren will hear the story of how I walked faithfully with Jesus, and they'll want that too. And maybe we need to stop complaining and start living. Maybe we need to start wringing our hands and start lifting our hands and living the kind of life that makes other people say, whatever it is that they have, I want. However it is that they follow Jesus, I need. However it is that they walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not just words, but it gets lived out in the visceral part of their day-to-day. Their daily grind oozes the power of the Spirit. I must have that. Let's be those people. Let's be that church. Let's be that generation that just by the sheer force of our devotion of Jesus creates this vacuum that pulls other people in behind us. Let's be that. Because there's so much more life to be given in that than being the generation who just sits back on our rockers and kind of tisk, tisk, tisks those who come behind us. What kind of God does Enoch believe in? What kind of God does Enoch believe in? Well, he believes in a God who is faithful. He believes in a God who shows up for walks. He believes in a God who moves. He believes that when he takes a step, God will take a step with him. And he believes that when God takes a step, he's invited to take a step with God. And he believes in a God who wants to be with him in every single portion of every single day. He believes in a God that when he is aware of his presence, that God is with him in every challenge, in every struggle, in every trial, in every joy, in every relationship, in every conflict. God is already there. That's the God that Enoch believes in. What kind of God do you believe in? Are you stuck in your walk with God? Are you questioning his faithfulness? Are you questioning his direction, his wisdom, his path? Are you questioning his goodness? Because every single time I hit a brick wall, every single time I run into quicksand in my relationship with God can be traced to my own broken view of God. And when my view of God is wrong, then my choices keep leading me away from him. But when my view of God is right, it keeps pulling me towards him. What does the writer say? It says that those who come to him believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When I was in youth group way back in the day, we'd always have altar times. Like they would always, you know, do worship at the end and everybody would come up to the altar and you'd get on your knees and you'd cry and you'd do your business with God. And he would say, he goes, I want you to think, I'll never forget this. He goes, some of you are afraid to come to the altar. He goes, but I want you to think that the altar is just lined with $20 bills. Now, I understand what he meant. What he meant was when we meet with God, there is value in that moment. But if we misinterpreted that, we're like, I come to the altar so that I can get money, right? And some of us say, oh, God gives rewards to those who seek him. What kind of rewards are they? I'm up for rewards. And in reality, God wants to remind us that the reward for seeking God isn't something that comes from God. The reward for seeking God is God himself. And if we come to God because we need God to give us stuff, again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to bring a request to God. God tells us to do so. But if the only time we ever reach out to God is when we need something, we're not seeking God for who he is. We're seeking God for what he can give. We're seeking God because we believe that he allows blessings, not because he is a blessing. And the kind of you that says, you know what, I spend time with God because that is its own reward, is the kind of faith that pleases God. The Apostle Paul gives us a snapshot in Galatians chapter 5 of what walking with God can and should look like. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but there's a huge chunk of my life where I read this list and I said, oh, these are spiritual goals. So I'm going to write down the list of the fruits of the Spirit, and on Monday I'm going to try to be more loving, and on Tuesday I'm going to try to be more patient, and if I try hard enough, I can be this kind of person. But what does Paul say? Paul says, when we walk with the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, we start looking like the Spirit. And what does the Spirit look like? The Spirit looks like all of these things. So I can try to be more loving without pursuing God and without earnestly seeking him and without keeping the step of the Spirit. And you know what? I will fail. I can try to drum up feelings of peace in my life, but if I'm not walking with the Spirit who is peace, I will never achieve that. When we walk with God, we experience God. When we walk with God over time, we start to think about the kinds of things that God thinks about. When we walk with God over time, we start to care about the things that God cares about. When we walk with God over time, we love the kind of people that God loves, which is all of them. Conversely, when I don't walk with God, you know what? I start to obsess about things that do not matter in this life or the next. I waste time, energy, and resources on things that have no return in eternity. And Jesus says, walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with me like Enoch walked with me. And over the trajectory of your life, you will experience me in ways that you could never do if you just tried to do it once a week, once a quarter, once a year. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God exists? Because I'm not so naive to assume that in a room of this size with people who are joining online or people who might watch us at a later date that every single person says, yeah, I'm all in with God. Let me ask you this question. If you don't believe that God exists, why is that the case? And can you trace that to a season of personal hurt or a moment of personal disappointment? And if you can, would you be so brave to try that experiment that Jamie tried with his friend where you say, God, will you show me where you were on that day? And will you tell me what I need to know about that experience that I would never figure out on my own? And will you show me how you want to redeem the dark corners of my life for my transformation and for your glory? Will you do that? Because if you already don't believe, you got nothing left to lose but a couple minutes of your time. And if you already believe in God, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God rewards those who seek him? Do you believe that there's value in the pursuit of God? Because there's a difference between appreciating God and pursuing him. And some of us have been doing this walk with Jesus thing so long that we're not walking faithfully with him as much as we are checking our God box on a daily basis. A lot of us, we can get our quiet time card punched, but it doesn't mean that we're walking faithfully with God. I've had seasons in my life where I read my Bible verses, I prayed my prayers, I wrote my prayer journal, but my heart looked a whole lot more like Cain than it did like Abel's. And maybe Jesus is saying to you today, to obey is better than sacrifice. And if you want to walk with me, you got to trust me. And if you want to trust me, it means walking down some paths that you probably wouldn't choose on your own. Paths where we allow God to ask us the hard questions. God is asking some of you hard questions today. God is asking some of you the very same question that he asked Cain. Look, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. And maybe lust, or maybe anger, or maybe deceit, or maybe fear is gunning for you today, and you have to decide if Jesus is bigger than that or if he's not. But if he's bigger than it, we can let it go. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So some of us need, myself included, need to be reminded that faith is not about the feelings that we feel. It's about the choices that we make. And Jesus is inviting some of us to start a brand new journey with him today for the first time. And Jesus is inviting others of us to finally decide if we're going to get down to brass tacks and believe that God is who he says he is, or if we're going to kind of believe in a very comfortable, controllable version of God that we have come to love. The team's going to come up. In just a moment, they're going to close us out with a song that says, "Yes, I will." It's the kind of song that says, God, I'm not just going to roll out of bed and see where my feelings take me. Every day I'm going to say, God, I believe that you're here and I believe that you're good. And because you are good, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to spend some time with you. And for some of you, that might be 5 minutes listen to an audio version of the Bible on your commute on the way to work. It could mean that you take 15 minutes, you put white noise on your headphones, and as you ride the bus and you say, God, show me what you need to know about this day. Tell me who you are. Remind me that your promises are true. Show me who I am and who I'm not, so that I don't end up being anything other than who you say that I am. The writer of Hebrews closes the entire story with this. He says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of sheep, may that God, the God who raises the dead, the God who shepherds the lonely, the God who cares for the wandering, may that God equip you with everything good for doing his will. If I believe that God gives me everything that I need to do his will, I'm more likely to do his will than not. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Maybe the only prayer that you need to pray today is, God, the truth is, I don't really want you these days. And the fruit of my life proves that to be true. And I don't even know how to want you. Will you help me desire you? Will you create a picture in my mind or my heart that is so compelling that I cannot do anything other than run to you? And create space, even if it's just a small chunk of my day, where I say, God, will you speak to me? And whatever you say, I commit to do. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that your word is good. I thank you that your character is unchanging. And Lord, I pray that you, in your mercy, would clear up the confusion, that you would slice through the chaos, that you would take the warped and fuzzy views that we have of you and bring them into clarity. Because when we believe that you are not a provider, we're tempted to believe that we're on our own. And we spend our entire life scrambling and striving, and we miss out on the peace that's only found in you. When we don't believe that you're a loving Father, we'll spend the rest of our days pursuing affirmation from people who can never give us what we truly need. And when we refuse to believe of you as our perfect peace, we'll look through for all sorts of other means to escape and withdraw and disengage from the pressures and the toils of this life. And not only will we miss you, but we'll miss peace as well. God, I pray that for wherever we are that we're confused, wherever it are that we believe any part of your story that is untrue, I pray that you would bring it into perspective this moment. And God, I pray that you would move us from a people who say, you know what, I'll make a decision when I get out of bed tomorrow morning and see what I'm feeling, to the kind of people who say, God, come what may, come sunshine or rain, come hell or high water, I will walk with you because I know that you start every one of my days waiting to walk with me. And that in that walk, you want to give me everything I need. You want to give me wisdom. You want to give me perspective. You want to give me clarity. You want to give me strength. There's so many gifts that you want to give me in your presence. I want to stop missing that, Lord. Give me a view of you that's so great, so grand, so broad that I believe that you and time with you is its own reward. That it's worth pursuing you because you honor those who do. Lord, let us be a people whose faith brings you joy every day as we pursue you together. We pray these things in your name. Give us the grace to sing this declaration like we mean it.